Okay, we're all about choices, choices, choices tonight in our study. And we've been looking here now at our study in 1 Samuel, and we've looked at here in the past the amazing triumphs of the king in chapters 1 through 10. David had one success after another as becoming king in Israel. We saw his great transgression of the king in chapter 11, that he slept with Bathsheba, another man's wife, committed adultery, then had her husband killed. And he was confronted with that in chapter 12:1 as we began the troubles of that with the king. And I just kind of skipped the old A for chapter 12. I'm going right to chapter 13 tonight. We're looking at the conflict and trouble in David's home. Okay? The conflict and trouble in David's home. Now, the question we want to ask tonight as we begin this is, why is there conflict and trouble in David's home? That's a good question. Well, let's look at chapter 13, verse 1. The first two words may give us a clue. Here they are. After this, stop right there. After this, after what? Well, after what had happened, after David's great transgression and sin with Bathsheba, after the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite, and the attempt to cover it all up by David, that's what. And that's after that, the dialogue goes on of what's going on in David's life, and this is going to take place, chapters 13 and 14, over a period of about 5 years. So chapter 14 goes with this, but we can't cover it all in one time. It's too much. We're going to take it a chapter at a time. We're looking at chapter 13. But what happened in chapter 11? So let's go back there for a moment and look back at chapter 11. The last verse, we'll pick it up in the middle. Well, let's pick it up at the beginning. And when her mourning was over, realizing Uriah, her husband, was killed in battle, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But this whole issue, this whole thing displeased the Lord that David had done. God had seen it when no one else had seen it, and it displeased the Lord. Although much of what David was what he did was unnoticed by most, the omniscient God of the universe saw it all, and he was not pleased with this situation. So God sent Nathan the prophet to confront David with what he had done. And after Nathan related to David a vile injustice which happened to a particular man, this story enraged David's sense of right and wrong. And Nathan finally said, "You are the man. You are the man in that story. You are the man who has done this injustice. And you said this man should die." And David says, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan says, "You're not going to die." Okay? So David was immediately convicted of his sin. He no longer covered, but readily repented and confessed his sin to the Lord. And God forgave David for what he had done. But mentioned there would be disciplinary consequences for what he had done. And we noticed in the past, we looked at this verse time and time again, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Paul says to believers, do not be deceived. We always are. We think we're something we're not, and we are deceived about many things. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. There's always a reaping for what is sown in life. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, the abundant life, the life that God wants for you and that God wants for me. This sowing and reaping is not only having to do with trouble in David's home, but we're going to see his sons as well are going to do some wrong sowing and some reaping as well. But before we go to 13, go back to 12 one more time with me. And let's look at verse 14 of chapter 12. This is the consequence. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to slander my great name. Here's one part of the discipline. The child who is born to you shall surely die. Now you might wonder, why in the world would God take it out on that child? Well, he took it out on the couple because it really crushed that couple. And David got on his knees and prayed before the Lord for a week that God would return the life of that child. But God did not return the life of that child. God took the child. And David was very contrite and very heartbroken over the loss of that child. God then replaced that child with Solomon. Now in chapter 3 opens, Solomon's just an infant, perhaps a toddler, maybe 3 years old, and all that's going on in chapter 13 and chapter 14. And we're going to see this power struggle between Amnon and Absalom for the throne. And there's this is going on in the background. We don't see that outwardly until later in the chapter from what Absalom does, and in the chapters that follow that. But David gave some more consequences in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house for what you've done, because you have despised me, you've despised my word and not regarded me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. That was absolute sin and wrong. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. Wow, we're going to see some of that tonight. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And we'll see that in a couple of chapters down the road. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. Woo! You did it secretly, God says, but I will do this thing before all men and before the son. And David takes it. He's an amazing man that now that he's back in fellowship and looking to the Lord, he takes what God has for him. And he's willing to just submit and trust the Lord because he knows his Heavenly Father does the right thing. Now, what kind of adversity would come? And that's the kind of the question here. Why is there conflict and trouble in David's home? We're going to answer that here. I'm going to give you four things here in just a minute. Well, we shall begin to see all of that directly later in the chapter. We'll follow in the studies to come in the subsequent chapters we're going to see. But some of this adversity as the fulfillment of God's prediction in verse 12, others see it as a result of personal choice. And that's why I've called our study tonight, Choices, Choices, Choices. And what are some of these choices that we've seen in the past that are going to cause some of this conflict and trouble in David's home? Well, first of all, kind of see if I can take that back. No? I don't know what's wrong with my PowerPoint. Anyways, well, first of all, I should just give these one at a time, but they're jumping ahead two at a time. The choice of David to take more than one wife is an issue. Okay? The choice of David to take more than one wife. It was always God's wish that one man and one woman be husband and wife. This was the pattern established by God in Genesis and has never changed. This was especially true of the king of Israel. And we see this in Deuteronomy 17. So put a mark here. We looked at this in the past, but it's worth a look again. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, Moses, through the Spirit of God, anticipates future kings for the nation of Israel before they had kings. And we see in verse 14, he tells the children of Israel, he's reviewing the law with the sons of those who would not go into the land and were disciplined for 40 years and walked and all died in the wilderness. And now he's addressing the law and telling them again what God expects of them when this new generation goes in. And he says in verse 14, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given to you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. Number one, that would be the key. Let God choose it for you. You don't have to choose. Let God do it. One from among your brethren. It has to be a Jew. You shall set his king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, a believer. But he shall not multiply horses for himself. His strength shall be the Lord, not in the strength of a horse. See? Nor shall he cause people to return to Egypt. They just came out of there. To multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Don't go back to Egypt. That's the world. Now notice verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Unbelievers did that. David's doing that. And his son Solomon, again, like father, like son. We looked at this last week in light of that, okay? Like father, like son. You're not to multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away. That's exactly what will happen to Solomon, okay? Nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. Now, you might be thinking, you know, David's been taking a lot of booty from these other kingdoms he's knocking down one at a time. He has. But he's not taking it to enrich himself. He puts it in the treasury, which will be used to build the temple in the future. He's not lining his pockets with millions of dollars. So that's good about David. You want to see that and note that about himself. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law. Put it in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him that he shall read it. And think about that. And all the days of his life, over and over and over again, we should do the same thing, friends. Okay? And that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and his statutes. and that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, but that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, that he may prolong his days in this kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So the king had great responsibilities. He would answer directly to the Lord. And one of those things is the choice of David to take more than one wife. That was a wrong decision. He never should have done that. And secondly, as you can see already, not only did David take multiple wives, he took another man's wife. Come on, David, what are you thinking? Bathsheba, and he lay with her. Absolutely amazing. Well, later she became his wife, but that would just add to his problems. Why is that? Because multiple wives bring multiple responsibilities and multiple problems to any home. Like what? Like trying to keep multiple wives happy and from one another's throat, number one, as each one will be vying for the attention of the king for themselves and for his favor for their own children. And there would be this pushing and shoving and, you know, going around in difficult times. I mean, just look at Jacob's life. He had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and then he had their two maids, and oh, there was problems. There was fighting constantly in that house. Absolutely. Okay? So, now we try to think of all the children to be responsible in our lives. When we have children, not only do we have to have those children and educate them, but we have to train them up. So the third choice here, I don't know what's wrong with this thing tonight. Nate, it's not working right here. Oh, there it is. The choice is as a parent to train up a child in the way he should go or to not train up a child in the way he should go. This is a great responsibility and a choice you make and I make with those things in life. Okay? And when you have all of this going on, you know, multiple wives, kids running all over the place, your responsibility to train them up or not, and then you're running the kingdom. Is there time for training up children? That's a good question. That's one of the things that fellows who are in Gibbs have asked me, Pastor, I don't want to get so busy and neglect my family, and I don't want you to either. That's very important. But again, through this Gibbs process and all that goes on and the training up of your children, it's all designed to teach you to balance your life and to try to do it all by the grace of God. But I want to try to do it in my own strength. You'll never do it in your own strength. You got to depend upon the Lord for that. You just have to do that. Okay. And fourthly now, there is the personal choices of David's children in these chapters that we're going to see. And this is really what these chapters are all about. This fourth point, but I put all four in because David chose more than one wife. He chose to take another man's wife, which added to complications. He has to train up these children, see, in regards to these things, and it's very difficult to do that with his own responsibilities as king of the nation and seeing people and trying to settle issues as people would come to him. And then there's the personal choices of David's children, as what's happening here is that all of these responsibilities and difficulties and this adversity from chapter 12 is now going to come home to him. Now, I would say this, when I think of training up a child and with David's responsibility, you know, he may have not have done as good a job with these first children, but when it came to Solomon, who's now an infant, and these other boys are young adults or young men, maybe he's learned from the failure, because Solomon seems to tell us that David did train him up. Let's look at Proverbs 1, 1 through 9. Let's look there. I mean, Solomon's his son, and he must have spent some time with this guy, because notice what Solomon says here in Proverbs 1, 1 through 9. Now, Proverbs are truisms from the Word of God that can certainly help us if we take heed to them and learn from them. Proverbs 1, 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So Solomon is here king. He's going to pass on some truth that his father passed on to him. He says, to know wisdom, instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain to wise counsel, to understand the proverb and enigma, the word of the wise and the riddles. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, here's Solomon talking to his son. Hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Why? for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. They will enhance you by hearing what your father has to say. So David had to make a choice here to train up Amnon and Absalom and others in his family, and maybe he didn't do such a good job with these first two as we're going to see, but maybe he learned from that failure. And when it came to Solomon, he did train him up in the way he should go. Very important and very significant that we would see this here right in Scripture again and understanding what this is all about. Now, as we think of that, it seems that Amnon, his oldest, okay, is his oldest, while Absalom is second in line to take David's place after him. Solomon, again, is only a youngster, maybe 2 years old, maybe 3 years old at this particular time. He's kind of out of the equation of being king in Israel, because these two oldest boys are. So what do we see in 2 Samuel 13? We see three things, and I'm going to give them to you quick, and they're all on your handout. But number one, we see Solomon's choice to rape his half-sister Tamar. It's not on the overhead here, but I'll show it to you in a minute. We see Solomon, or Absalom's choice, secondly, to murder his half-brother Amnon. And then we see Solomon's choice to flee to Geshur for safety, which results in estrangement from his father for some time. And this is all in chapter 13. And we'll look at those one at a time here. So the first thing we want to see is Amnon's choice to rape his half-sister Tamar. Okay? Absolutely disastrous. Choices are very important that we make in life, as we've all seen and will continue to see. David has made some bonehead choices in his life. I mean, I've made some in mine, and I know the go-around for everybody has made some choices that they wish they could go back and do that a little differently, and be a little wiser with my money, or wiser with my training of my children, or whatever. 13:1. Let's go there. Here we go. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Okay? Verse 1 introduces us to two characters, but I'm going to mention three here. And this, I just left a blank spot on your handout there for the main characters. What are they? There's Amnon, David's eldest son by marriage to Ahinoam. Okay? Now, all of this information is on page 429. If you have a Bible like mine, there's a chart there with the families, the wives, the kids, all that's going on there. So there's Amnon, one of the main characters here in our story. Secondly, there's Absalom. He'll be introduced to you shortly. David's third son. Now, this other son, Chileab, but he's not really mentioned, so he must have died. I don't know what happened to him. But Absalom, David's third son by marriage to Micaiah, daughter of the king of Geshur. And then there's Tamar. And then just write those names down if you want to write something down. This is Absalom's beautiful sister. She's a beauty, and he's a good-looking guy. Also daughter of Micaiah, David's and David's marriage, or their union together. Now, we note here that, let's look at verse 2. And Amnon was so distressed over his sister that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Okay? So another point I want to make here about how I introduce these three characters, especially Tamar, we noted that she is a virgin, thus probably sequestered in private quarters for her protection and her virtue. I mean, kings wouldn't let their virgin daughters just run around and do anything because they had to be protected, because they had this virtue that they needed to have as a virgin to go into a marriage, especially the king's daughter. So she's probably sequestered, and she's probably in private quarters. She's not available to this character here. And at the same time, we're going to see him scheme to get this woman. Okay? So from verse 1, what do we see from verse 1 here? Well, we see Amnon had a love for Tamar, his beautiful half-sister, that was about to get out of hand. There's just no doubt about that here. Okay? Verse 2 again. And Amnon was so distressed over his sister and his love for Tamar that he became sick, okay, actually depressed. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. In other words, says, hands off, bucko. See? He couldn't do anything. Second point, because she was his sister, he could not legally have her as a wife. And this situation made him depressed to the point of actually losing weight over this whole situation. This is almost silly, but again, sometimes people can get obsessed with certain things and just can get out of hand totally, and it can affect them in great ways here. And that's what's going to happen right here. You could say he was obsessed with her beauty and lusted in his heart to have her. There's no doubt about that. Verses 3 and 4. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So this would be David's nephew and would be Amnon's cousin. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty, shrewd man. Okay, he wasn't always the wisest, but he was crafty. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner every day?" Notice he's losing weight. "Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And they had different mothers, but the same father. Okay, we note that here. Okay. So what's going to happen here? Well, Amnon's cousin Jonadab, David's brother's son, was a shrewd and unscrupulous man who came up with a plan for Amnon to be exposed to her or to have her. Okay, if we can say that. Beady little sinful minds here are at work and about to make choices that will be disastrous in their lives. Verses 5 through 10. So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you because you're ill, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food.'" I mean, she's sequestered. She's in a private place. "And prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand." Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it to make cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. That stinker. Okay. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from here." I'm sure he gives his order. And they all went out from him, and she's not sure what to think because of what he's done. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Pretend to be ill. Whose idea was this? Jonadab's idea. Request that your father send Tamar to come and make food to eat to strengthen you. Thus David sends for her. She complies because he is her father. She willingly obeys her dad. But Amnon refuses to eat until everyone has left the room, and then he requests that she serve him in the bedroom. And she's very naive. She's young and she's not thinking, and she complies. Okay? She's, "My brother's sick." Verse 11. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come and lie with me, my sister." Wow. There's a confrontation. Let her see. In the privacy of his bedroom, he grabbed her and commanded her to lie or have sex with him. That was the whole implication here of what he said to her, or what she wanted, or what he wanted, excuse me. So she's finally realizing he's not sick at all, this rascal. You know? He's out for my hide, is what he wants. Verse 12. But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing." Okay? Letter D. She refused him, stating that this was morally wrong and would be considered disgraceful by all. Okay? Morally wrong and it would be disgraceful by all. The law of Moses stated certain things about this. Matter of fact, put a marker here and go with me to Leviticus 18. Take a left here in your Bible. And let's see what the law stated. Leviticus 18. Verse 6 to 11. "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord." God stating that. "The nakedness of your father, the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother, and you shall not uncover her nakedness." Never, in other words, see her without clothing. "The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter, I mean, this is amazing, or your daughter's daughter, your granddaughter, grandson, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, and here's what apply, begotten by your father, she is your sister. Amnon, see, you shall not uncover her nakedness. This is specific towards this situation right here. Turn with me to chapter 20 of Leviticus. Leviticus 20, verse 17 states, if a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered her sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his guilt. Wow. That's absolutely amazing. Turn to the right and go with me to Deuteronomy 27. Let's take a look there. The law is clear on these things. This would be disgraceful. This would be morally wrong. This was not right to do. Okay? Deuteronomy 27, verse 22. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say amen to that. That is a cursed thing. That is a wicked thing. That is morally wrong. That will be disgraceful in the nation of Israel, because the Lord had said, that is not what you are to do. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 13. Okay? Verse 13. What's happening here? Okay? So she answered him in verse 12, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. This is absolutely wrong. She's appealing to his sense of right and wrong. He should know what the law states. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? So she's going to be absolutely ashamed if this happens. As for you, you would be like one of the fools. I mean, she's really appealing to this guy to don't make this big mistake. Don't make this wrong choice. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me. Now what does that mean? You know, I think she said that because she's buying for time here. She wants to get out of there, and she's hoping that he would be sensible enough, because there was an incident in their past when Abraham married his half-sister. So I can't say what all that means or how that, but that was before the law was stated under Abraham, right? So that had happened in the past, and maybe the king could allow for this if they would make the choice to do that. Okay? And that was a rare thing, and that's what happened in the past. Okay? Verse 14, did I read that verse 14? Yeah. Okay. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Okay? What's happening here? But Amnon was determined to have her, so he forced her and raped her. Whoa, bad news. I mean, what kind of love is this anyway? It's not love, it's lust. Absolutely, it's lust. No doubt about it. Verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. Can you imagine that? And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone, get out of here, is what he said to her, basically. That's absolutely amazing. Well, this is something to note, young people, if you're not married. Notice that fulfilled lust does not lead to real love, but to hatred, oftentimes. As Amnon's love quickly turns to hatred of Tamar, he then throws her out the door, throws her aside. This is absolutely amazing. Keep yourself. Keep yourself. Save yourself for that one person, if you can, by the grace of God. Friends, know with me that lust is not God's way, ever. That's the way of the flesh. Where are these guys? They are in the flesh, he is. No doubt about it. And it didn't lead to real love. But of Amnon, as soon as he had her, he hated her. Okay? And he thought he loved her, but it was only infatuation and lust, not real love. You know, agape love demands I do what is best for another in light of eternity. And that's what God did. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. Not because we deserved it, not because we were so lovely, but that's what real love is. It's the love of God. And that's why we don't see that love here, because agape love, true love, demands I do what is best for another in light of eternity. But He has lust in His heart, not real love here. I hope you can see that and understand that. Amnon didn't love or respect her, for he brutally raped this poor girl, this beautiful girl. And girls, if some guy says to you, if you love me, you'll let me, you should be wise enough to say, if you really love me, you wouldn't even ask such a thing. I don't have to. Okay? There you go. And that might bring up the idea that you might say, well, Pastor, is sex wrong? And I'd say that, no, sex is not wrong. Why? Because God invented it and intended it to be a wonderful expression of one person's love for another in a marriage relationship, but not out of it. That's true for the saved, and that's true for the unsaved. Well, give me some verses on this. Well, here's a verse. Hebrews 13:4. Notice, marriage is honorable among all. Now, all, I think, means all people, saved and unsaved. And the bed, and the word for bed is the word coitus, speaks of sexual intercourse, is undefiled in that marriage relationship. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, not to mention rapists. We're going to see there's a heavy consequence for rape in the Old Testament. Ooh, not good. Not good. Not good at all. Rape is totally self-centered. It's all about you and what you want. It does not consider the other person at all. And it certainly isn't love. It's just lust gone wild, without restraint. But when it comes to sex, Scripture tells us some amazing things. Look at Proverbs 5:15-19. I highlighted a couple things here. And this first statement here is in reference to sex. Drink water from your own cistern. Notice your own mate. And running water from your own well. Should your fountain be dispersed abroad? No. Streams of water in the streets? No. Let it be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. And I look at that word fountain to be the man's sexual organ. To be blessed or happy. And rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. So God's not a prude when it comes to sex. He's straightforward when He sets forth these things. But notice, the emphasis here is on your own. It's on marriage, because marriage is honorable among all. See? Paul addressed this issue in 1 Corinthians, when he talked to the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians 7:1-5. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, they had written Paul a letter and had some questions about marriage and singleness. What does he say? Well, he says, first of all, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, and that means with a sexual connotation. Nevertheless, however, because of sexual immorality is so rampant, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her. She's a sexual being. She has needs. And likewise, the wife also to her husband. He's a sexual being. He has sexual needs. The wife does not have authority over her own body. Note that, ladies. That means when you get married, you are giving up the authority of your body to your husband. And then, you are giving up the authority of your body over to your wife. Okay? Who has the authority? The husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does, because the two have become one in this marriage union. Do not deprive one another and keep sex and use it as a tool to manipulate, except with consent. Okay, we're busy. We can't right now for a time. That you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. Usually it's, oh, I got this headache. I just can't, you know. And come together again. That's again sexual union. So that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And that's why God has designed marriage to be the vehicle for sexual fulfillment to take place. But what is happening in 2 Samuel 13 is not a marriage relationship. It's ancestral rape one brother is raping his sister. It's forced sex with a family member. That's what incest is. We will see in Deuteronomy in just a minute what God says about this. He's going to say death to the rapists. Okay? No doubt about it. But not to the victim, as they have done nothing wrong. And that's what we need to keep in mind here when it comes to Tamar. She's done nothing wrong. 2 Samuel 13:16. Here we go. So she said to him, "No, indeed. This evil of sending me away..." Okay, he kicked her out. Okay, "This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. It's worse than being raped." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servants who attended to him and said, "Here, put this woman out from me and bolt the door behind her." Wow. It's amazing. Tamar is just crushed by this whole incident. And now Amnon is casting her aside and sending her away. She responds by appealing to God's law that she knew and what it provided in such cases. Well, what did it provide? Let's go to Deuteronomy 22 and see what it provided. Now, this is the Old Testament law. This is not today. Okay, I'm going to make mention about this in a minute. Deuteronomy 22, what did the law state? In verses 23... through 29, three different kinds of sexual incidents with outcomes occur. Okay? Verse 23. "If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death." Both of them. Wow. "With stones. The young woman, why her? Because she did not cry out in the city. And the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away evil from among you." There's incident number one. Woo. Okay? Number two. "But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, rapes her, then only the man who shall lay with her shall die." Really? "But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death." She did nothing wrong. Okay? Even if she hollered out. "For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter." You know, in the days of the Old West, when someone raped another person, they took that guy out with a capital crime and they hung him. They did. Now we just slap him on the hand and say, "Oh, that's okay, don't do that again," and let him go. And he rapes again. Absolutely amazing. I mean, oftentimes what happens here. Okay? Verse 27, "For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her." Notice that. Now God even stands by and sees that happen and doesn't stop that. No one to save her, because God lets men run the course of their life. He doesn't always interfere in their lives. You know, that's what happens. Verse 28, this is what we want though. "But if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her, humbled her, raped her, he shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, a dowry, a payment, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days." How do you like that? It was a shotgun marriage, and that's what they called a shotgun. I mean, maybe that's where they got the term for these days, just because, and I would say this, you know, ladies, you know, if you're young and if you get pregnant, you've made a mistake, you don't have to marry that guy. You're not under the law. Why make a second mistake? That's my point. Think about that. Pray about God's will for your life. Don't go off half-cocked and say, "Well, I guess I got to get married now." Who says that? You know? And I'm not, this is for anything, not even rape, but just because you made some wrong choices. You don't have to make two mistakes. Pray, seek God's will. You can have a new start with Jesus Christ. That's what I want to say to you. And all of that, okay? So here's what the law stated, and she's appealing to this law. You know, if you give dear old dad 50 shekels of silver, we can be married and this can go on. We can survive. And she's realizing that if he doesn't marry her, she's through. She's through. Okay? having violated her according to the law of Moses, Amnon was required by law to pay her father a dowry and then marry her for life. But Amnon could care less about what the law says. Life for him is all about what he wants and his needs being fulfilled. His words to her are contemptuous. They conveyed an attitude of callous disrespect and indifference toward his sister. And his anger squelched any love that might have been there in the past and is now manifest in hatred. He hates her. His lust now satisfied, his love turned to hatred to poor Tamar, and he says to her, "Get out, you piece of trash," and he throws her out the door. Wow. This is amazing. This is callous. And this guy is next in line to be king? What kind of a man is this? Tells you something about him, doesn't it? Why would anyone act this way and hurt someone as close to you as your own sister? Well, I don't have anything up here on the board to give you, but I'm just going to say a few things in light of this. Well, our sin nature wants what it wants when it wants it. And when it's unrestrained and when we yield to it, we're capable of any sin in the catalog of sin. Right? The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We don't even know it. God has to show us our heart. He tries the heart, doesn't he? Perhaps Amnon, what do you mean perhaps? He was a jerk. And he would never be anything else but a jerk in this situation. Well, let's just give him the benefit of the doubt, and perhaps he felt guilty right now about what he had done. And he was angry with himself, but unknowingly he projected it towards Tamar, the only one that he could project it towards. And that's what seems to happen sometimes in life. Even husbands or wives, they get mad, or their parents get mad at something they do and they take it out of their kids. You know, we project it on others. Well, others see this as a way of getting something over on his brother Absalom, because Absalom threatened his right to succeed his father David to the throne of Israel. It was something he could now lord over him. You know, "I've had your sister, and she's a piece of trash." You know, I can just hear him. What kind of guy is this guy? But Amnon's failure to do the right thing by marrying his half-sister clearly showed his disregard for God's law. Thus, he was in reality unfit to succeed his father to the throne of Israel. And I'm sure this grieved David. But didn't David make some similar mistakes with the choices he made? Well, he didn't rape his sister, but he slept with another man's wife and then murdered him. Like father, like son. And that's why sometimes if we give poor examples before our kids, they're going to be just like us in those poor examples. We need to think, dads, about that. No doubt about that. Amnon had made some terrible choices by this act of cruelty and self-fulfillment. It was just all about him. One Bible commentator stated, and look again at, with me at verse, go back to 2 Samuel here, first of all, I'm not there. At the end of verse 17, let's look at 17. "And then he called his servant who attended to him and said, 'Put this woman out away from me,' and he bolted the door behind her." I mean, she shut out, the bolt goes in the door. One commentator stated, "To Tamar, the sound of the bolt sliding into the socket of the door frame of Amnon's house was symbolic of the door of marriage being bolted against her forever." Okay? Although it was not her fault in any way, being cast out and rejected by Amnon, what Amnon being rejected by Amnon meant that people would see her as only as damaged goods, unfit for marriage, especially as the king's daughter. And her father David, according to the law, could only give her now to Amnon, and he didn't want a thing to do with her. This woman is absolutely desperate. She's grief-stricken. She's crushed by this whole situation. Think about it. Terrible. What kind of guy is this? Verse 18. "Now she had on a robe of many colors," and notice here, "for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel, indicating they were virgins. And this servant put her out and bolted the door behind her." Wow. And there was evidence of her grief now in verse 19. "Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly," probably all the way back home. Oof. This is amazing. Well, the news of her despair soon reaches Absalom, and he seeks her out. Okay? Verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" I mean, real accusatory question. "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you in a sexual way," is the idea, is what he's asking her. And I'm sure she poured her heart out to Absalom. I mean, that's her brother, probably her closest relative, of all that happened. And instead of encouraging her to go to their father about this, he tells her, what does he say in the rest part of verse 20? "But hold now your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." What a cruel guy. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's home. I looked this up in the New American Standard, and it reads like this: "But now keep silent. Don't say a word to anybody about this. He's your brother after all. I mean, we don't want him to look too bad. He's next in line to be king. Do not take this matter to heart. Don't let it bother you." Are you kidding? She's crushed. She's devastated. You know, absolutely amazing what's happened to her. Her future is shot. She's a marked woman, damaged goods. She's unfit for marriage. And it mentions here, so Tamar remained and was desolate in her father's house. So look up the word desolate today. It means forlorn. All alone with no one to comfort her and to give her advice, except for this brother of hers who tells her, "Don't say a word to anything. After all, he is your brother. Don't take this too seriously." Are you kidding? Don't take it too seriously. Absolutely, it's serious. And that was then, though, and this is now, so I say that because if something like that ever happened in our church to one of our young gals, I would be absolutely devastated, and I know they would be devastated. So you're not marked goods, you're not damaged goods by our standards today. That was under the law, and she was the king's daughter. You know, there's always healing and a new start available in Christ. Keep that in mind, always, okay? It was not her fault that she was raped. This happens even today in our city. Women are raped who walk at night alone on trails. They shouldn't do that. You got to watch yourself. You got to take care of yourself. She was a victim, a true victim, and not the perpetrator of this heinous crime. She is the victim of this crime. And Absalom tells her to keep quiet. Bad counsel. Bad counsel. She should have gone to her father and told him. But he has to hear it via the grapevine. He doesn't hear it. Well, the question is then, what did David think? Verse 21. Let's look and see what he thought. "But when the king heard of all these things, he was very angry." Oh, he should be livid with what had happened to his daughter. Livid. But without a complaint from Tamar, what could he do? So he seems to be very passive here, dads. Passiveness is bad. David, you're making a bad choice here by being passive. Well, David could have confronted Amnon and sharply rebuked him, but we see nothing in Scripture of that. After all, he's David's firstborn son. That's available. And there's probably some favoritism here. It's hard to say what's going on in all this, but we're trying to glean out of the Scriptures what's going on. David seems passive about it also. He does nothing. What a tragic mistake. Another bad choice for David here. Does nothing. Okay? So I'm going to challenge you dads here. Dads, when your kids do wrong, you need to confront them about that. You need to confront them about doing wrong. They need to know you're not happy. You're angry, you're livid, you're upset. And let me give you a number of proverbs here that I pulled out of the book of Proverbs. And for dads and their kids, here's one. Proverbs 22:6. "You're to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's a truism. That doesn't mean he will always do the right thing. But training up a child, according to Ephesians, is what you need to do. You need to keep working with that child. Proverbs 20:11, "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right or not pure and right." And sometimes kids, I mean, I was at the fair, and it was amazing. I was talking to this one couple here, and there was another bunch of people behind me talking to Wayne. And there was this little black boy, he was standing there, and he walks up to the guy I'm talking to, and he punched him right in the arm. And the guy looked at him, and then he backed off, and a few minutes later, he came up, and he just walloped this guy in his arm. He goes, "What was that for?" And the dad says, "Oh, he's autistic. He can't help himself." So here's this autistic boy, whacked this guy in the arm, you know, and he was autistic, so he couldn't be helped. But I mean, you kind of know a kid when he does punches somebody for no reason, something's wrong here. And that shouldn't be happening. And that's why we're always watching our kids so they don't do those kind of things. They treat each other with respect. Proverbs 4, 1 through 4, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine." That's what dads need to do. "Do not forsake my law, my ways. When I was my father's son," here he's thinking about David, again, about himself, "tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live.'" See? And he's trying to pass this on. And that's what dads, you need to do that with your kids as well. And they're all tender, those kids. They're young, they're moldable. From 1 to 5 especially, they're moldable. Okay? 29:15. "The rod and rebuke give wisdom when they don't listen, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Don't let your kids leave them to themselves. Correct those kids. Here's another one. 23:13-14. "Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." Even though he sounds like he will not. "You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell, because if he winds up like Amnon, it's not going to be good, and it'll be hell for you. And you have to pay prices and be embarrassed and everything else. Put the rod, put the Board of Education as the seat of learning. Proverbs 19:18. "Chasten your son while there is hope," when they're young. Do not set your heart on his destruction. In other words, you want to build him up, teach him what's right and not wrong. Proverbs 29:17, "Correct your son and he will give you rest." Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Boy, it's great when your kids grow up and they turn out. It's just really an encouragement to my heart to see that with my kids. And I'm thankful, again, for how my kids have turned out for the most part. Proverbs 17:25, hey, there's always mistakes. We're not perfect. Right? There you go. Proverbs 17:25. They had me to deal with on top of that. "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." There's no doubt about that. Okay? So there's some verses on Proverbs, dads, that you can take down and you can go home and think about and meditate upon and see where you can get with those particular things right there. Okay? 13:22. "And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad during this time. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced or raped his sister Tamar." Even Absalom says nothing. Dad says nothing. Absalom says nothing. Although he now secretly hates Amnon for what he did to Tamar. Absolutely disastrous. Now this sets the stage for the second point here in our story, and that has to do with Absalom's choice to murder his half-brother Amnon in verses 23-33. Okay? So let's read verses 23-27. "And it came to pass after 2 full years, notice he's sitting on this waiting for the right time, that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal-Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, 'Kindly note your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant.' But the king politely excused himself, and the king said to Absalom, 'No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you.'" I mean, there's a lot of us here. I got a whole household of wives and kids. "We'll burden you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and yet David blessed him with this invitation. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us, as he could be your representative, since he's the oldest in the family, to represent you in this endeavor." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" He kind of wants to know what's going on here. But Amnon didn't answer him, but then urged him still to let him go. So that David makes another bonehead choice. And he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Wow. Well, we see that Absalom's hatred for Amnon led to get revenge by planning to kill Amnon at a sheep shearer's gathering at Baal Hazor. That's his plan. I'm going to get revenge on that guy. I'm going to kill him when he gets there. This reminds me of James 1:5. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth what? Death. And what are they going to do? He wants to kill Amnon. Death is coming. Death is coming. Absolutely a disaster. His father David has turned down Absalom's invite, but he eventually lets his sons attend. Another poor choice by David. Verses 28 and 29. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine," let's get him licked up, "and when I say to you, strike Amnon," he must have hired some assassins, or he calls them his servants, "then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons got up fast, and each got on his donkey and got out of Dodge quick, because they thought they were next. Okay? So what do we see here? At the opportune time. Now, this is not on your handout. I'm sorry, I didn't realize this until I have it all printed up. Put it at the bottom of your page. B is not B on your handout there. At the opportune time, Amnon is murdered by the servants of Absalom, and the others flee for their lives. They're getting out of there. They think they're next. We're not going to hang around. We're not going to put up with this. No way. No way. Verse 30 and 31. And it came to pass while they were on their way that news came to David saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Oh, disaster. So the king arose and tore his garments, and think how he feels. "I let them all go. What a fool I've been." And he lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by him with their clothes torn. This is letter C. It's B on your handout, I think. The news reaches David that all his sons are killed, and David is devastated. He's absolutely devastated by all this. Whew. Verse 32 and 33. Then Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead." Oh, that's good news. Just Amnon is dead, my eldest. "For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." Wow. "Now therefore, let not my lord take the thing to his heart." In other words, it's no big deal. It's just Amnon. Don't take this too hard. That's kind of what he's saying here. "To think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Wow. David's nephew Jonadab clarifies things by stating only Amnon is dead. And this was determined long ago by Absalom because of what Amnon did to Tamar. Don't let it bother you. Don't take it to heart. Don't take it so bad. It's only Amnon who's dead. Only Amnon, my eldest. David's devastated. Okay? This brings us to the third point here that we want to look at. Absalom then flees to Geshur for safety, which results in estrangement from his father David for some time. Okay? Estrangement, verses 34, 35, and 36. Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch in David's palace lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. These are all the other sons that survived. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is." I mean, you can give me a badge or a pot of gold because I told you the right thing? Why didn't you speak up in the first place when you knew Absalom had determined to kill my son? That's what I'd have said. I'd have said, "Your head's on the platter, buddy, for what you've done here. You've kept the secret. You are a shrewd, unscrupulous man." Verse 36, "So it was as soon as he had finished speaking that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted their voice and wept. And also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly over all this." This is an absolute disaster, what's happened here. Okay? Now, I mentioned on your handout here, I was kind of winding this down here, if others had let the bitterness of revenge go, Absalom had not let it go. He carried this for 2 years of getting even, or evener. Maybe that's the idea. Question, and I didn't put this on your handout, I don't believe. What does this tell us about Absalom and his heart condition? Well, it tells us he's a vindictive man. He's an unforgiving man. Okay? He's unforgiving of his brother. Where's the grace in all of this? You know, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, how about it, Absalom? Are you going to forgive your brother? No, bitterness and revenge were not part of him's forgiveness. He carried that as a burden. And this tells us a lot about his heart. This guy is unfit to be king in Israel. And here's Solomon, 3 years old, walking around the palace. Who knows he's going to be the next king? God has a plan. God's plan is going to be done. But these choices are revealing the hearts of these men. Okay? Choices, choices, choices. The New Testament, in light of this verse, says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and evil speaking be put away from you, Absalom, with all general malice or evil. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Perhaps Absalom is not a believer. If he is, he is definitely in the flesh. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? Verse 37 to 39. "But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amadid, king of Geshur." Now, why did he go there? Because his mother is their daughter. That's why he went there. Okay? "And David mourned for his son every day." David, what are you thinking? You should be kicking him in the butt. "So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years." There's this estrangement going on. "And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon." He must have turned to the Lord, found comfort from the Scriptures again, because he was dead. "But Absalom, oh my son Absalom," because now Absalom is next in line to be king. And then David's thinking, this is the one that's going to take my place, because he hasn't considered Solomon or God's choice in all of this. See? The chickens are coming home to roost in David's home, just according to what was said in 2 Samuel 12. Adversity, problems, rebellion, issues in your household, you know, are going to haunt you. So, one son is dead, and the other is estranged from David. He's in a tough fix here. What's going to happen? We're not sure. So what have we learned from this chapter tonight? Well, one main point. The importance of our choices in life. The importance of our choices in life. Amnon and Absalom had made certain choices as David's sons. Amnon involved sexual passions that disgraced himself and his sister. And the choice eventually cost him his very life. Wow, what a lesson to learn there. Absalom's involved revenge and murder of his half-brother Amnon. And this led to estrangement from his father for at least 3 years. He's been carrying the burden for two, and here's 3 more years going on in this chapter. Both choices cost them, those boys, the kingdom in Israel, as both men let their flesh lead them in their choices and disqualified them as a possible future king in the nation of Israel. Wow. So how are your choices reflecting your values and your priorities in life? Have you chosen to trust Christ as your personal Savior? The only Savior God ever sent? Okay, that's the most important decision you'll ever make. Trust Christ and you'll never regret it. Are you choosing to serve the Lord with your life? Or are you choosing to do your own thing? Go your own way? Big decisions, big consequences, no doubt about that. You know, when Joshua, when he led those people into the nation to conquer the promised land, when he felt his life was coming to an end and perhaps the people of Israel starting to drift from the Lord, he challenged them with these words here. Joshua 24:14 and 15. "Now therefore, serve the Lord, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord. And I trust you will choose to serve the Lord as well. Keep on making that choice. Keep turning to the Lord. Choices, choices, choices. They have vast, vast consequences. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this chapter, this powerful chapter of what's happened here in David's family. Again, whether it's been a lack of training, a lack of character development in these boys. And Father, yet we sense from that there are lessons for us to learn as dads, as moms, as choices that we make daily in our lives. Father, we want to depend upon you. We want to trust you. We want to walk with you. Here's a man after God's own heart, yet he's reaping some terrible consequences for some foolish choices he had made. And Father, we've all made them, and yet we can turn to the Lord in faith. We can confess our sin, and the Lord will walk with us in life, just as the Lord is still walking with David, although there is difficulty and there's hardship along the way. Thank you again for Joshua and his perspective and words, and we pray that we could take these to heart and that we could learn these lessons as well. In Jesus' name, amen.